share with you a message I really believe is something that will really encourage you individually, and it will really speak to us corporately. It was birthed really kind of in a weird way, and I'm going to share that with you because I've never had God give me a message like this before, and that'll make sense as we go along, and it's going to be done visually. But I want to talk about how to recapture the wonder of faith. And I came across that picture, and I thought, you know, that's the way I used to look at God's Word. That's the way I used to be when I was invited to worship. I was just with a sense of awe and a sense of hunger and a sense of excitement. You know, and I want to be living in that. Now, I'm realistic. My feet are on the ground. I know that we all go through struggles, and life isn't a constant epitome of that, but I believe that we can get in the stream of that. And even when we are going through the deepest and darkest times in our life, we can still be experiencing the wonder of faith. And I want to talk to you about that because over the years, we've kind of refined the mission of our church. And I want to just kind of just review that just for a second. And this is on your bulletin every Sunday. This is on the overhead every Sunday as we meet. It's on our four walls. It's on you know, everything, our literature. And what we've basically done is we've looked at two core commandments in God's Word, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. And out of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission, we have come up with this call to love, to serve, to grow, and to reach. To love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength through meaningful worship and purposeful prayer. To serve and love our neighbors ourselves through acts of Christian kindness and opportunities for Christian fellowship. To grow in Christ-like character through personal spiritual disciplines and sound biblical training. And to reach our community and world by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and establishing dynamic four-square churches. Some have said, well, why do you put that, four-square churches, there? Well, because we are a four-square church, and when Karen and I got married and we had a child, it was a zender. So when you're reproducing, you're going to reproduce who you are, and that's who we are. So I want to just, the scriptures come from Matthew 22, 36 to 34, where this is from God's Word translation. Pharisees and the scribes came to him and said, "Teacher, what commandment is greatest in Moses' teachings?" Jesus answered him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all of Moses' teachings and the prophets depend on these two commandments." However, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he didn't just stop there. He didn't say, okay, just love God and love your neighbor. He gave a more specific charge to the disciples, and he said to the 11, he said that we're on the Mountain of Galilee. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. So wherever you go, make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to do everything I've commanded you, and remember, I'm always with you until the end of time." That is just advancing without... Sometimes it doesn't advance at all, and now it's advancing on its own. So this is what we're called to do. We're called to love God. We're called to love our neighbor. We're called to proclaim the gospel. It's pretty simple. I mean, Jesus made it simple. It's not that hard. But when we begin that walk of faith and we start to do that, we run into some problems. The first one we run into is weariness. Struggle number one, we get weary. And many times our hearts and our lives represent this hard pan of, I don't know if that's West Texas, but I'm told that in West Texas that's a very common thing called a hard pan, where the ground just gets hard and cracked. And that's many times the conditions of our heart. You know, how many of you have gone through spiritual times where you just felt that way? I mean, there just wasn't anything happening in your heart. You just felt like, man, you needed a quick rain. I need a quick control on my pointer here. And so weariness, Galatians 6:9-10 says, we can't allow ourselves to get tired or grow weary. of living the right way, and really of doing the right thing, certainly each of us will receive everlasting life at the proper time if we don't give up. Whenever we have the opportunity, we have to do what is good for everyone, especially for the family of believers. And then, if it's not weariness, then it becomes misdirection. And we start to do things, and we get busy, but we're not really doing the things we need to be doing. And so in Revelation 2, verses 3 to 5, the church of Ephesus was exactly like this. The church of Ephesus was a busy church. It was really a faithful church. It had, if we put it in modern category, it had Sunday school classes. It had outreaches. It had a Bible school. It had everything. It was running on all eight cylinders by looking at it from the outward appearance. So the church of Ephesus, they were just all just caught up in this misdirection. They were doing great things. They were working hard. In fact, Jesus said, I know your works. You know, you're working hard. You're really working hard. But wait a minute, I've got something against you. And then he says this in Revelation 2, 3 to 5. You, the church of Ephesus, you've endured, you suffered trouble because of my name. You haven't grown weary. However, I have this against you. The love that you had at first, or the passion you had at first, or the wonder you had at first, it's gone. They lost their wonder. Remember how far you've fallen, Jesus said to the church. Return to me. And this is what I love. It says, change the way you think and act and do what you did at first. I want you to get that word in your heart right now. Position that word in your heart, because everything I'm going to say is hinged on that. Change the way you think and act and do what you did at first. You know, this will revolutionize your marriage even. This will revolutionize your relationship with your children. When I first met Karen, I did things that I'm not doing now. I need to go back and do the things I did at first. Everywhere I went, I thought about her. Everything I saw, I thought about her. I thought about how I could just surprise her, how I could bless her, how I could show my love to her. And then you get married for 40 years and you start forgetting that stuff. Take notes, Dan and Lori. Yeah, I'm teasing because we're working. You forget that stuff. And you just kind of take each other for granted. We take God for granted. We come to church, we sing songs, raise our hands, we pray, nothing's going to change. We've taken God for granted. We lost our wonder. And God says, you know what? You're busy, you're doing things, you're doing some of the right things, but man, I want you to remember how far you've fallen. And I want you to do the things you did at first. And so, let's go to the next slide. We need to return to start. We need to do the things we did at first if we're going to recapture the wonder in our lives. All of you have been lost. Now, the example doesn't work very well anymore because we've got GPSs on our phones. Who would have ever thought you would have GPS on every smartphone? And all you have to do is turn on the GPS. You can just start taking off. You can say, I'm going to go, key in the address, start taking off, and you can start taking wrong turns, and she'll nicely say, no, turn right here, and turn. She'll finally lead you to where you're going. It wasn't like that, young people, in the olden days. In the olden days, I used to have to use what was called a Thomas guide. And a Thomas guide had like gazillion paper maps in it, and each one connected to the next one. And so when you were, let me tell you, I got a sales route in Los Angeles, and I'd never been in Los Angeles before. And here I'm running a sales route in Los Angeles, and I'm in a sketchy area of Los Angeles, and I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what's going on. And I'm in the Thomas guide, and I'm trying to find where I am, and I'm flipping the page, and then the arrow went back to the other page, and now the GPS just says, please turn at the neck, you know, and she tells us. But back then, you had to sometimes just go right back to where you started. You know, in our spiritual journey, sometimes when the computer doesn't work, we have to go right back to where we started, close the program, reopen PowerPoint, go to the recent files, and find the file that says, recapturing the wonder of faith, and boom, it'll be back up there, and we got to fast forward to the slide where we got lost. How does he do that? I don't know. Thinks on the fly. What a wonderful example of that. We get lost, we got to go back to start. So, we have a lot of minds now in the sound booth. And I need that PowerPoint because I have to show you this visually. And so we're going to just take a moment of reflection. And we're going to thank God for advanced editing software that allows me to fast forward to this moment and cut it out. Hallelujah! Okay, now, there are clicks, and we're going to do one at a time. So I'm in prayer for this morning, and for this, what am I going to share? This is like our annual meeting. I want to have some kind of a charge from the Lord. Oh, God, give me a message that means something, you know. And the Lord says, well, there it popped up real quick, so don't go ahead. He said, Kirk, I want you to take four W's, and I want you to connect them. Now, you say, was that an audible voice? Kirk, I want you to take. No, I just felt, I said in my prayer time, I said, Lord, I'm talking to the Lord in my heart. Four W's, and connect them. And God says, no, just listen, take four W's and connect them. And so I wrote, I did this on my computer because I'm not a very good with drawing. So I did the first W. Let's click and see. I did the next W. And click one more. I did the next W. And click one more. And I did four W's. So I did that, and I looked at that, and I said, hey, that looks like a star. I said, okay, Lord, you know, what's the deal? Okay, now I got four W's connected, and it made a star. So now let's click onto the next frame. And so there I was with these four W's. And so click on the next frame. And then I realized, okay, there's something there. How many have seen that star before during Christmas time? The star that the wise men followed to find Jesus. And I thought, okay, Lord, I'm a pretty visual guy, and God sometimes uses really silly things like this to get a point into my spirit. I've always asked God for practical examples or pictures of things that I can hang my hat on and remember. Because I know that sometimes when I just hear a scripture or just hear a teaching, if I don't have something that I can take practically and hang my hat on, it's kind of like over at the Family Life Center. When you go over there, if you've got your cowboy hat, you'll find that you can hang your hat now on the wall. But one time, I think it was Mitch, I think he did this, forgive me if I remember wrong, somebody went to the wall, and they put their hat up there, and they let it drop to the ground. And they said, oh, we can't hang our hat here yet, can we? That was a reminder to me that we needed hooks to hang our hat. You see, that stuck in my heart, and the next day or two, I was in Dave Stowe's shop looking for hooks. And I found the hooks, and it took us a while to get them up, but by gum, we've got hooks, and you can hang your hat. When you get something visual, something that you can remember, something simple, you can hang your hat on it. So I'm giving you this disappearing PowerPoint over and over again, and we're at the star with the yellow in it. Oh, that, you know what, that picture right there speaks of my wonder at what's going on with our computer. I'm saying, you know, yeah, we are looking for a new computer, but boy, I'm in wonder over this. Oh well. If it doesn't come up, I can do the rest without it. You got the picture now, right? The four W's, the star in the middle, good enough. If we don't go anywhere past that, we're good. Here we go. I want to talk to you about how to recapture the wonder of faith, and I want to do it from the book of Acts. So grab your Bibles, and I want you to open, first of all, to Acts chapter 1. And if we could see that wonderful yellow star right in the middle of it, the first principle I want to give you is this. It begins with prayer. It begins with prayer. Acts chapter 1, verses 4 to 5, and then verse 14. Acts chapter 1, 4 to 5, once while he was meeting with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for what the Father had promised. Jesus said to them, I've told you what the Father promises. John baptized with water, but in a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 says, the apostles, they had a single purpose. They devoted themselves, what? To prayer. They were joined by some women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, and they were joined by his brothers. We must be committed to sincere prayer. Prayer positions us for the wonder of faith. There has been no revival. There has been nothing that has taken place in the kingdom of God without prayer. If you study the life of Jesus, the Bible says he went into the wilderness for 40 days and he fasted and prayed. There he battled the enemy. There he received instruction from the Father. There he was ministered to by angels. And there he came out in the power of the Holy Spirit and he went into the temple. And in Isaiah chapter 61, he then opened that scroll and he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to anoint. And he just went on and on. We know the scripture, Luke 4, 18 and 19. God has called us to pray. Jesus, throughout his ministry, would seek a way privately and get away by himself to pray. Before he did his works of miracles, before he taught, before he worshiped, he first began and prayed. We'll see. There we go. So prayer positions us into the place where we can recapture the wonder of faith. Now, as we go through these next four W's, you remember on the first Sunday of the year, I said I had this wonderful acrostic sermon that I wanted to do. It was on the word advance, and I had all the letters ready except for I couldn't get a word for N, and I was really frustrated, and I said, God, where's the word for N? And I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, I didn't tell you to do that. And so now God gives me four W's, and I see this little star in the middle, and I say, okay, what are the four W's? And I started to go to the book of Acts, and I started to remember some things that the Holy Spirit had taught me and shown me, and I started to think about our vision and our mission, and I was astounded about these four W's because they overlie our mission statement, they overlie the great commandment, they overlie the great commission, and you're going to see that in a minute. But first of all, we must be positioned in prayer. Everything begins in prayer. A few months back, I preached on a history of the great revivals in our land, and I showed you Dr. Edwin Orr over and over again said, nothing has happened in this nation. No revival has broken out in this nation, but through concerted prayer and sincere prayer of God's people. Do you think we need a revival in our land today? Can I tell you something? And I don't endorse candidates from the pulpit, but I want to tell you one thing. You better be discerning as you go to the polls for the primaries and for this election. And do not be tricked or deceived by anyone. You need to pray, you need to seek the Word of God, you need to listen with discerning ears and hearts and not with your pocketbook. Take your pocketbook, lay it on the altar when you start to pray about who to vote for. Don't vote your pocketbook. Vote your values. Vote your convictions. So the first W is worship. The church was positioned in prayer, but it was born in worship. I want to say that again. That's such an important point. The church was positioned in prayer. They were all together. They were in unity, seeking the Lord. They were praying in that upper room. They were together in that upper room, seeking God through prayer, but they were born in worship. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, the first thing they did was not to go out and preach. The first thing they did was not to organize. The first thing they did was not to ordain elders in every town. The first thing they did was not to take up an offering. The first thing they did was to worship. Acts chapter 2, 4 to 11. All the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. devout Jewish men from every nation were living in Jerusalem. They gathered when they heard the wind. Each person was startled to recognize his own dialect when the disciples spoke. Stunned and amazed, the people in the crowd said, "All of these men who are speaking are Galileans. Why do we hear them speaking in our native dialects? We're Parthians, Medes, Elamites. We're born from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and the province of Asia, Phrygia, however you say that, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the country near Cyrene in Libya. We're Jewish people, converts to Judaism, visitors from Rome, Crete, and Arabia. And we hear, listen to this, we hear these men in our own languages as they tell about the miracles God had done." They weren't preaching, folks. They were worshiping and proclaiming the high praises of God in other languages that they never learned. The church was born in worship. The first commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. If we are not positioned in prayer, we will never become a people of worship. And if we're not people of worship, we will never rediscover the wonder of our faith. I watch people get more excited about a football game, a basketball game, a hockey game, I don't like hockey, a baseball game, or a shopping trip than I do about Jesus. There should be no fear. There should be no sense of timidity. There should be no sense of insecurity or shame in being free to express our love to God as we gather in His presence. Eddie, over the past 3 weeks on Wednesday night, has taught us about worship. And he's been calling us to worship. You were created to worship. The people around the throne of God and the four living creatures and the 24 elders are worshiping before the throne day and night. When the temple was instituted, David and Solomon had the Levites and the singers. They were worshiping before the throne 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There was always praise emanating before the throne of the living God. The church was positioned in prayer, but it was born in worship. Now, we're going to see that none of these W's are meant to be done alone. In fact, if we do any alone, we get out of balance. The disciples, when they went onto the Mount of Transfiguration, they were so impressed by the presence of God and the glory that they saw in Jesus. There was Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. They heard the Father speak. They said, "This is great. Let's build tabernacles and let's camp here." And Jesus said, "No, we must go down." You see, you can't just hide in worship. Worship is supposed to change us, empower us, transform us so we can be sent out. And we must get to the next W, and that's witness. If all the early church did when they received this fullness of the Spirit of God was hover in the upper room and have worship conferences, the world never would have learned about Jesus. But when we're truly transformed by worship, we'll be truly called to be a witness. I'm not talking about witnessing campaigns. I'm talking about a life that is so overflowing with the love and power of God that it's just naturally, every day, sharing Jesus without any shame, without any timidity, with boldness and joy. It just is natural. It's as natural as doing this. In fact, witness, I wrote this, witness, listen, witness is the exhale of prayer and worship. Witness is the exhale of prayer and worship. We come before the throne, we intercede in the throne room, we worship the Father, we are filled with the very presence of God, but then we need to exhale that in the world that we live in. And that exhale is our witness. I won't read this for sake of time, but you can read in Acts 2, 14, 22 to 24. It wasn't the upper room people who were preaching. They were proclaiming in worship. It was Peter who then got up and said, "Men and brethren," and he gave the sermon, and he gave the witness, and he gave the testimony to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And when they heard it, because it had been bathed in prayer, because it had been birthed in worship, when they heard the word, they cried out without an altar call, without "just as I am" being played on the piano. They heard people say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" They were so convicted in their hearts, they were so moved by the Holy Spirit, they cried out their own altar call. Wow. That's what happened in our children's ministry over the past several months. Our teachers were just teaching, they were just talking about Jesus and the cross, and the little kids cried out, "What do we need to do?" And so, we're positioned in prayer, we're birthed in worship. Witness is the exhale of a life of prayer and worship. And then we come back, and that's, we love the Lord, we serve, we're out there in the world, not just to do good things, but to bring Jesus to a hurting world. And now we need to grow, and the way we grow is through the Word of God. Now, I'm not really that hungry right now. Some of you are really hungry, you're saying, "Hurry up and close, because there's box lunch is going to be over there." But I know one thing, when I eat well, and then if you take me out to dinner, I just maybe will get a slice of pie. I can't eat two meals in a row like I used to when I was young. When I was dating Karen, I would eat at the cafeteria, go to visit Karen at her home, and then her mom would put on a meal, I'd eat them both. And I didn't gain any weight. Doesn't happen that way anymore. But when you're not giving out, when you're not exercising, when you're just not doing anything, you don't get hungry. When you're not, as a Christian, living a life of prayer, when you're not being birthed and released in worship, when you're not exhaling with the witness of God, you're not giving anything out. You become a pool that gets stagnant because the water is not going everywhere. Jesus said, "I've called you to be" what? "To be pools of living water." He didn't say that, did he? We used to sing an old song when I was a young man. "I got a river of life flowing out of me. Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Opens prison doors, sets the captives free. I got a river of life flowing out of me." Then we used to go like this. We were crazy. You never did that? "But spring up, oh well, within my soul, spring up a will and make me," we just get it out. We were getting it out. That was for you, Natalie. We were getting it out. That's a private thing. She likes sometimes my silly jokes. One of the few, but I'll take them wherever I can get them. God wants us to be rivers of living water, a living spring, a living river. Flows. It doesn't accumulate. When we just come in for what will God do for me, and how can I be blessed, and how can I be ministered to, and what does God say, and we're not giving out. When we're just, you know, we can get caught in a prayer and worship cycle where it's all about me. "Kirk, you are the center of it all. Lord, come and fill me. Kirk, you are the center of it all." And God says, "No, you're not. Jesus is the center of it all." And when I empty myself out, all of a sudden I'm hungry. And you know, it's then that I have to run to the Word. Let me tell you, you get out and you start letting God use you. You start letting God place you in places where you get challenged, like dear Bonnie was challenged by people of other faiths in her job. People of other faiths that she didn't know, it challenged her. It causes you to go to the Word, doesn't it? It causes you to pray. It causes you to draw aside and worship. Because when we go out where we don't know where we're going, we have to depend on the Lord, and the one thing that navigates our way, our daily bread, is the Word of God. I think the reason why so few people are living in the Word of God today is because so few people are really living as living waters. God doesn't want you to grow stagnant. He doesn't want you to grow dry. He wants you to learn how to be positioned in prayer. He wants you to grow in worship. He wants you to exhale with witness. He wants you to abide in His Word. And then that's where the wonder comes. Now, the wonder comes as we reach out with the kingdom of God. If we don't reach out with the kingdom of God, we'll never see the wonder of God. So I asked Sherry, I said, Sherry, give me the lyrics of this song. We sang it this morning. And I just want to go over that refrain again. Because this is the refrain, apart from context, out of context, I'm going to give you the chorus out of context. Because this is the mantra of the modern day church in America. It was the mantra maybe of the Church of Ephesus and many other churches, and God's saying, hey, wait a minute, I got this against you. I want to see miracles, the impossible. I want to see signs and wonders. I want to see you. I want to see the lost come home, the sick made whole. I want to see demons tremble. I want to see you. As if the only thing we needed to do would just come to a Sunday morning service and it was going to happen. I want to tell you, it's going to happen out there. It happens when people who are positioned in prayer, birthed in worship, exhaling through natural witness, abiding in the Word, when they begin to take the kingdom of God into the kingdom of darkness. And when you take the kingdom of light into the kingdom of darkness, then you see signs and wonders and miracles. You see the sick made whole. You see the lost come home. You see miracles take place. Jesus said, go. He said, go. He said, go and make disciples. He didn't say, stay. Now, all of these can become their own trap. Prayer can become a trap where all we do is pray, but we never do anything else. That's good, but we got to just... Worship can become a trap where all we do is gather together to sing and be blessed, but we never do anything else. Witnessing can become a trap where we make it a work of righteousness and we tell everybody, knock on doors, you got to do this. Jehovah's Witnesses do that. If you don't do it, you're not going to heaven. The Word can become a trap where we think all we need is more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge, more knowledge, and we have Bible studies and Sunday school classes and this and that. I want to tell you the Christians in America are so overfed spiritually, but they're not overfed through their ministry and outreach. The world is starved to see a people who will go out. Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, he said, go and preach the gospel to the whole world. And he says, and when you do, here's what's going to happen. Now this, he's talking to people who he's called to be positioned in prayer. This is the people who he knew were going to be birthed in worship. This is the people who he knew would be energized by the Spirit to be a witness. This is the people who he has called to abide by his word. He said, if you go out and begin to do this, here's what's going to happen. You're going to see the sick made whole. You're going to see the demons tremble. You're going to drink poison. It won't even hurt you. No matter what you do, as you do this, don't do stupid things. We're not going to start handling snakes here. But how many of you know when Paul was out on the missionary journey and he came in on shipwrecked and he was warming his hands over the fire, that a viper bit him, a poisonous viper, and he didn't drop dead. And because he didn't drop dead, he got a chance to preach the gospel. That's what Jesus is talking about, not handling snakes, okay? All right, enough said. I don't like spiders and snakes, by the way. The exhale of witness, the abiding in the Word, brings us to the wonder of faith. So it's very simple. Worship team, come on up. Because I got to close here. Here's the deal. Do you see that it's not an either or? It's an all the above. First of all, you need to be positioned in prayer. I want to tell you, I know that our worship team prays together. I know that our worship team doesn't just walk in each Sunday with their musical instruments, open them up, strap them on, sit at the drums, and just go through a bunch of songs. The first thing they do on Sundays, the first thing they do on Thursdays, and they do continually as they go through rehearsal, is they stop and they pray with one another, for one another, and for God's outpouring of the Spirit upon them. We need to be people who are positioned to prayer. We need to be growing in worship. Worship is much more than singing songs, as Eddie shared with us over the past 3 weeks. Worship is giving your life as a living sacrifice to the Lord. Worship is everything on the altar. Worship is bringing yourself into the throne room and saying, "Here I am, Lord, send me." We need to be sharing or exhaling through witness. God doesn't bless us so that we can just put notches in our belt and say, "Oh, the wonderful things God is giving me." God blesses us so that we can be a river of living water that can reach out and bless other people. People who are parched and people who are dry and people who are sick and people who are lost and don't know Jesus. We need to be people who are abiding in the Word. The Word of God. When we do these things, when we're positioned in prayer, growing in worship, sharing through witness, abiding in the Word, then guess what's going to happen? We will enter into the wonder of God. We will see miracles. We will see signs and wonders. We will see the sick made whole. We've seen that here, but we've seen that here, dear ones, in snippets. And I believe God wants it to be a regular occurrence in our life. He wants to see demons tremble as we go into the kingdom of darkness with the power of the kingdom of light. He wants to see the impossible happen through your life so that he can speak to those who are impossibly lost that the power of God is real. The question is, what will we do? Will we be the same in this year ahead? Will we say, "I'll let someone else do it"? Or, "That's for the pastor and the worship team. That's cool. I'll just come and enjoy what they do"? Or will we hear God's call to rise up as a people and be people who are people of worship, of witness, of the Word, and of wonder? Let's stand this morning.
I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning and learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you. I will seek you in the morning and learn to walk in your ways, and step by step you lead me, and I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you all of my days. I will follow you.
This morning in my devotions, I was reading in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel had just left Egypt. with riches, gold, jewelry, clothing. They spoiled Egypt. As Pharaoh said, get out of here. And he said, and ask for stuff as you go out. And they wanted to get those Israelites out because they were done with the plagues. After the firstborn were killed, they said, get out of here and take this. Just get out. And they got out and they went toward the Red Sea. God took them that way, said he didn't want to take them another way where they might encounter an army, thinking all of a sudden they just got to get in a battle immediately. They're heading toward the Red Sea. And they get there, and all of a sudden, I can just imagine someone going, what's the sound? They heard a rumbling, footsteps, wheels turning. They knew in the far distance that the Pharaoh's army and all of the chariots were on their way. And so probably some of the leaders just spoke of Moses, what in the world did you do to us? We left everything, and you're bringing us out here to the desert to die? Weren't there graves enough in Egypt to bury us? Why did you bring us out here to die? And so Moses said, stand fast. God's going to work on your behalf in power and might. And then as Moses was speaking, God says to Moses, why are you crying out? What are you waiting for? Lift up your staff and march. I want to ask you this question. What are we waiting for? We're so preoccupied with everything out in the world, the downturn of the stock market, our physical limitations, the emotional challenges we face, the things we think that need to be made right before we do anything. And God's saying, well, what are you waiting for? I've given you my spirit. I've called you to worship. You say, well, I want to be a worshiper of God. I want to worship him with all of my heart. I want to worship him not only with my heart, but with my life. I want to worship him with my tithe and offering. I want to worship him with my substance. What are you waiting for? Oh, I want to be a witness. I want to go out and let my light shine to others. I want to let people know about Jesus. What are you waiting for? This year I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to really abide in the Word. Oh, I'm going to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his voice. What are you waiting for? Oh, this year I'm going to see wonders and signs. What are you waiting for? What are we waiting for? Do you know that the water, young people, didn't part until Moses raised his staff, until they began to take a step? They didn't see it until they obeyed and acted on it. What are you waiting for? What does God have to do? He sent his son. There's an empty tomb. The Spirit has been poured out upon us. The Word of God is in our hands. Our hearts hear the call of the Spirit. And the voice says, what are you waiting for? Step by step, he'll lead us if we'll be obedient. God, make us obedient. What are we waiting for? Hallelujah.
There's no space that his love can't reach. There's no place that we can't find. There's no end to amazing grace. Take me in with your arms spread. Take me in like an orphan child. Never let go, never leave my side.
clap offering. Lord, we give you praise. I want to leave you with this one last charge. If you feel that you're not close to the Lord, maybe it's we're just not where the Lord is. And as He is present when we gather together, I want to tell you where Jesus is. Boy, you find Him every day and every minute of every hour. You'll find Him in the harvest field. He said, look upon the harvest fields, for they're ripe and ready to harvest. He said, and pray to the Father that He'll send laborers into the harvest field. For the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. When's the last time you had an exciting idea about what you could do for the kingdom of God? Think about it. I mean, something that just captured you in such a way that you woke up excited every morning to say, God, use me. God, bring this to fruition. Father, will you rebirth visions and dreams that have become weary or misdirected? Will you redirect our hearts first to be positioned in prayer? Will you release your power as we become people of worship? Will you help us to enter the harvest field to be living waters of witness? Will you give us deeper insight into your word to walk in balance and clarity, to train those that come into faith in the ways of the Lord? And will you work signs and wonders amongst us that proclaim that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever? Now, as we go from this place, Lord, we go to gather together to celebrate what you've done and the call of what you want us to do. Let us go with hearts of expectation. Bless our time of gathering. Bless us as we meet for this annual time of celebration and proclamation and affirmation about how you're leading us as a church. And bless each one that's come into this place. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord, I'm going to just ask Mitch and Sandy to sneak up here. They'll be up here just to pray with you as we dismiss. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. Go in the love and in the joy of the Lord. Let worship be your inhale. Let witness be your exhale. And tell the world about Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.